people know his life. We began singing early today as we began our worship time, Our Redeemer Lives. And we're glad today that he lives in our lives and our hearts. And this morning I'm excited as we continue our series together entitled Upside Down. And our children, some of them are going back, I think, to Children's Church at this time. So feel free to do that. If you would like to, and if you want to stay in, we would love to have you here too. That's not a problem. As we move together in the series, I'd ask if you would turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. And before we do read the scripture this morning, I want to just thank Pastor Lou and Pastor Joe, even though he's not here this morning, for filling in over the past two Sundays. And I heard good things about God's work and movement as the word was shared and through the services while Leslie and I and as well as our kids were away with us, and it was a great time. It was a great time to be refreshed and a great time to be renewed. And this morning, I'm excited to be back with you and to be a part of the family of God. It's hard when you're part of a family of God. It's good to be a part, isn't it? And you miss that, and so it's good to be together. The last time I preached, we dealt with the area of loving our enemies and talked about how justice gets turned upside down when we have a kingdom perspective, when we walk with Jesus, when we understand his intent in the Sermon on the Mount. And so this morning we continue as we look together to the scriptures in Matthew chapter 7, and if you would stand for the reading of the scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, and we'll be reading through verse 5 together today, and you can follow along with me. I hope you have your Bibles, and you can mark them up, and you can circle words and write notes in the margins, and how God is speaking to you. But let's look to the Word together this morning. We read these words, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Father, thank you for the scriptures today. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you're the living word that is revealed through these scriptures. And we pray today that you would undo anything in us that needs to be undone, to take Pastor Joe's phrase, so that we can be remade and recreated in your very image, the image of your holy love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look to this passage this morning, the bottom didn't show forth, or did it show? It didn't. At the bottom, it's supposed to say upside down judgment. I told you it was justice last time. I guess I have to fix that, because in my computer, the slide looks perfect, right? Don't you love that? But anyway, it's upside down judgment that we're going to look at this morning. And if you look through the scriptures, Jesus is preaching this Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Hill, many call it, as he's near the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And we not only hear these words reverberating through the message of Jesus as he's speaking to those around him and especially to his disciples, but we see them reflected throughout the scriptures. In fact, if we were to look to Paul's words in the book of Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we would read these words, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Why do you pass judgment? Now, this is verse 10 out of chapter 14, all the way to the end of Romans. But Paul continues to give us the same theme, doesn't he? In verse 10 of chapter 14, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. At 1 Corinthians, Paul, in another letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he writes to the Corinthian congregation, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Doesn't say judgment won't happen, but he says, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Before what? Before the Lord comes. Who will bring to light things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart? Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. Okay, interesting that Paul uses this idea that there could be condemnation from God, because obviously we know that in other places the scripture says that there's no condemnation in Christ. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? But there is this sense that Paul's writing to the Corinthian congregation that the reason you and I should not pass judgment on a brother or sister or a person is because the Lord hasn't come yet in his finality, in the culmination of the very day of the Lord. And when that happens, he will bring to light and lay bare every motive of every heart, right? He will lay that bare, and then each one will receive basically that which is coming and when it comes to judgment. But then we can look to the book of James, chapter 4, and we see the same kind of theme running through the scriptures in James 4, where James writes, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Do you notice that James helps us? And many would say that the book of James is written by the very brother of Jesus. It is interesting how James kind of casts this. He would have definitely known the very heart of his brother Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. But James helps us understand the reasoning for not judging is because you and I are not the judge, right? There's only one judge, and you're not it. I'm not it. I'm not the judge. And so therefore, we're, as Paul says, not to bring judgment before that time. It's interesting that when we read the passage we've just read, that it occurs to us that Jesus is using some humor. He's using an example, the idea of the speck in the log, which is actually kind of funny in a way, but yet not funny in another way. And it reminds us of what John Wesley said when he said, we should be rigorous in judging ourselves and gracious in judging others. Right? I mean, isn't that kind of what Jesus is saying here? He's basically saying, you know, don't judge. And when you do judge, you're going to get the measure back that you use. You'll get that very same measure back as you judge someone else. And then, of course, Jesus extends that further when he says that you should realize that there's a speck in your brother's eye that you want to remove. But actually, while you're trying to remove that speck, there's this big log beam in your own eye, which is just kind of a cartoon kind of picture for us, but an exaggerated kind of picture for us that helps us understand that, wow, while I'm trying to correct my brother, I've got bigger problems than they ever even began to touch themselves. In fact, their problems are like a little gnat, and my problems are like a huge gorilla in my life, and yet I'm trying to fix their life, right? And so John Wesley's right, and so he says, you know, what should you do? Well, you first should take the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We'll talk about that in a little bit, that last part of that. John Wesley gets it right here. We should be rigorous in judging ourselves and gracious in judging others. Now, I would say to you, some of us can be pretty harsh judges of ourselves. So just a little warning. I think some of us might take John Wesley's statement and kind of run with that, and we can be very self-condemnatory, right? And we can basically kind of put ourselves in the category of condemnation, and that's not what God would have us to do. But what really I think John Wesley's after here is not that we would feel condemned, but that we would bring our life under God's gaze, allow our lives to be opened up to Him. In fact, I think what Pastor Joe said, I was so glad when I listened to his message last night, I thought this fits perfectly. When Pastor Joe used those words that he quoted from Songer Gaines, we are those who put our heels in and don't allow our lives to be undone. But unless we will allow ourselves to be undone, God can never create us into someone brand new. I think that there's a sense here in this judgment theme that we often try to dig our heels in, and often one of the things that maybe we don't realize we do, and we can see it in any realm of judgment, is when we judge somebody else's speck instead of our log, it's a tactic to deflect away from our log. We don't have to think about our deal if we can constantly pick out specks of everybody else instead of allowing God to take the log out of our own eye. Well, we were on vacation for the past, as you know, past 2 weeks, and we have a good time when we go, and it's always great to have my three grandchildren and even them bringing along my daughter and my son-in-law. It's always nice that they bring them along with them. That's always good. And we have a great time together, but we have some rituals that we kind of walk through when we're there. And, you know, one of them is we go to Heart Pizza. Any of you ever gone to Silver Lake? You've been up to Silver Lake. Have any of you ever gone to Heart Pizza? Yeah, just a few. I shouldn't even tell you this because I don't want you to go in case you're there when I'm there, because it gets really crowded. But great, great pizza. That's one of our rituals, but that's not really what I want to talk about. But you know, we have these rituals. We went twice to Heart. Well, we didn't go. We actually ordered out and brought it to the cabin. But another thing that we do, you know, we have s'mores and we do different things. One of the things that I enjoy, because I love popcorn. I mean, and I like to make popcorn, you know. I got the old twirl thing, you know, that you put it in the pot, and I don't like to just make average popcorn. I like to make the good stuff, which means it's really bad stuff for you, and that means you know, Amish coconut butter oil, and Amish butter salt, and Amish big kernel popcorn. And so we got up north, and you know, we got everything unpacked, and you know, we're sort of settling in, and everybody kind of got there, and I'm thinking, okay, it's time to do the popcorn thing, right? And I go open the cupboard, and I'm like, I don't see any popcorn. And so I was like, did somebody, now I'm not sure if I said it exactly like this, I could get corrected, but I said, did somebody forget the popcorn and the popcorn oil? And that particular somebody who just happens to be sitting in the service this morning said back to me, yeah, did somebody forget it? which didn't mean that she forgot it. It was, if you wanted it, you could have double-checked. My wife is good about that. She doesn't let me get away with things, you know. And so, you know, it was a major crisis, you know. It was huge. I mean, we're talking, this is trouble. We don't have, and no, we just can't have that. And so, yeah, of course, they tried to find it at the store and couldn't find the exact stuff. And we made it work, okay? We made it work. But anyway, so, you know, I guess you could say I had a little judgmental spirit about what I deemed was her forgetfulness. Now, mind you that I just pack my things and she packs almost everything else. And so therefore, I think she should be very responsible and feel very, very, very bad Yeah, well. Somebody says I'm digging a hole that's getting deeper, right? So anyway, if you remember my vacation last year, when I think it was last year. I don't think it was year before. Last year. Actually, yes, it was last year. We've been working on our beach, and I've been raking the bottom. It's a sandy lake, but it had gotten mucky over the years. And so I spend a lot of time doing that so that Finn, when he swims, doesn't say, weeds and muck and mess, you know, and he actually swims and has fun. But last year, I had my cell phone in my pocket, and I spent hours in the water before I came out and pulled it out, realizing we're in trouble, and I had to replace it. Fortunately, I was able to get, I had insurance on it, and so, you know, that helped somewhat. And so this year, I made sure and put my cell phone up on the nightstand, and I never took it out. I'm just going to leave it there. But then one morning, I because I'm so amazing of a great husband, I went and got donuts for the family, you know. And I put my cell phone in my pocket, and I put my wallet in my pocket, and I had shorts on, and I went, and I got the donuts, and I came back. And I changed into my swimsuit, which has pockets, unfortunately. And I have no idea how this happened. Somebody must have mysteriously picked it up and put it into that pocket. I have no idea how it happened, but it did happen. And I went down to the lake and I began to work on it. And I walked out and I reached down and I said, "You did it again." You did it again. Now, there was a joy in that I was totally unplugged for the rest of my vacation. I could not be plugged in any way. And I still had the insurance on it. I think this is an old iPhone, so it's only probably worth only probably $500 or $600, right? With insurance, the deductible is, do you know how much? No. It's $100. But I figure that's pretty much a trade-off, right? Popcorn, forgetfulness, $7 to $8, and a phone. It's amazing, isn't it, how we do that? My wife was pretty gracious. She did say, "How did you do that again?" She did say that, but she didn't rub it in as much as she could have rubbed it in. It's amazing when we think about all this, and I'm reminded when I look at the scripture this morning that God does turn our way of judging upside down, doesn't he? And there's a sense here, I want to remind you that God is not saying that we shouldn't exercise moral judgment in our life. Jesus is definitely not saying that in the Sermon on the Mount. If you think he is, you need to read further and you need to back up. Because Jesus is already talking and will talk about good fruit and bad fruit and false prophets, and you better see, do they have good fruit or bad fruit? Well, how can you do that unless you make a judgment, right? You can't know that unless you make a determination, if you discern that. So what is Jesus saying? This word judgment can cover so many things in the Bible, everything from lawsuits to this area of God judging at the very end and moral discernment and that kind of thing. I would like to suggest to you, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, that what we're seeing is God turning this judgment upside down. He's not saying that we don't judge in any way or shape or form in terms of exercising moral discernment, but he is saying something very different. And he's saying that our way of judging really gets turned upside down when our own self-awareness and our other awareness becomes shaped by our God awareness. And that's kind of a big thing to kind of swallow, isn't it? So I'm going to let you kind of sit on it for just a minute. Our way of judging gets turned upside down when our self-awareness, when I pick on my wife for not bringing the popcorn, but I walk into the lake with a phone in my pocket and I want mercy and grace, I think maybe I don't have very good self-awareness, right? And everybody here says, amen. you know. We all say amen to that, but you know, that seems just ludicrous and crazy, and you know, you're comparing missing your popcorn, and you still had popcorn. Come on, you know, and you just you know, wasted $100 out of your savings account or your checking account, you know, because you didn't remember to, you know, put it back on the nightstand. I mean, you know, there's no comparison to that, but it's kind of ludicrous, right? I mean, it's kind of crazy, kind of funny, but, and that's what Jesus is trying to get at, how we tend to be like that, but we don't even know we're doing it. And our way of judging, it's not that we're not supposed to ever make discernment morally and bring judgment about life and discerning what's good or bad, right or wrong, good fruit or bad fruit, what we should or shouldn't do, all those things. But how we exercise that judgment gets flipped upside down when our own self-awareness, the way we see ourselves, and the way that we see other people, in fact, that's really how I kind of rephrase this is to help us out. Our way of judging gets turned upside down when we become so aware of the way that God sees us that we can rightly see ourselves. And then we can consequently, lovingly see our neighbor. Probably would have helped me if I would have walked into the lake with this first before I discovered the popcorn, right? You know, but so our way of judging, it gets turned upside down when we become so aware of the way God sees us, how he really sees us. Because we tend to try to divert things and try to escape really the weight of what we are responsible for. And that often when we're picking specks out of others' eyes, it's because we really don't want to think about the big log we have. But when we allow God to look into our hearts and to, as Pastor Joe said, make us undone before him, make us realize that we're really costing $100 over the $10 that somebody else's little forgetfulness or their failure or mistake made, it's amazing to think about how that flips everything and makes it so different for us. It's kind of interesting, though, that there's also this sense in which when we think about that, there's this boomerang effect that Jesus is talking about. As we read the scripture here, it says, do not judge so that you may not be judged. For verse 2, what does it say? For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Have you ever thought about all the judgments and how you've made those judgments? Will be exactly how you will be judged in any and every area of your life. You know what I kind of find is I am much more judgmental about the things I seem to have a good grip on. But I want you to give me mercy when it comes to the things I struggle with. But the truth is, none of us struggle with the exact same things. The truth is, some of us here may not struggle with temptation to pornography, but we struggle deeply with self-righteous spirit, in which we are actually very critical and judgmental of people, and instead of wanting them to succeed and lift them up, our moral discernment is just poking holes in their life and tearing them down. Now, I'm not telling you that you should never talk to a friend about moral issues, because I don't think Jesus is saying that. I think what Jesus is saying is what's going on with how you're using your judgment. And the way that you judge will be the way that you'll be judged. And if you really think that is this the way you want to be treated in your greatest weakness, the way you're treating your friend or your enemy or whoever it is that you're trying to pull the speck out of their eye? And it's interesting that Jesus talks about it being a speck, because it's amazing if we're trying to pull out specks, we're not paying attention to the central and biggest things in life, are we? We're trying to find the little things that we can pick apart in somebody's life. There's that boomerang effect, and we're reminded of it in the Old Testament. In fact, we don't have to think back very hard. If you've been around the church very long, you may know the story. And if you haven't, then I'll just share it very briefly. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, there's the story of Nathan and David. Do you remember the story? You know, King David was the greatest king of all of Israel. In fact, he's the model from which we understand that we look into the dynasty of David, and it foreshadows the Messiah coming himself. But David wasn't perfect. In fact, he was so far from it. And we know that as he goes on and he's gaining success, he doesn't go out with the army to battle. And he's up on the rooftop and he looks down and he sees Bathsheba. She's bathing and, of course, lust and wanting what he wants. In the moment, he concocts a plan and he commits adultery with Bathsheba. You know how it is. You know, you think you're going to get away with it, but she gets pregnant over this issue. This moment, this plan does it backfires, and David tries to make it work out. So he tries to get Uriah home from the battlefront, her husband, to sleep with her, so it looks like it's his child. They didn't have a DNA test back then, right? So, you know, it's going to work out if he can just get him home. And of course, Uriah won't have anything of it. He's a soldier, and how dare I go in with my wife when all the soldiers are out on the battlefield? Can you imagine how David must have thought about that? And David arranges, even though that was said by Uriah, to have him put to the front lines where he would be killed, basically murdered. And David goes on with life after that. In fact, he takes Bathsheba as his wife. And in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, we see this incident where Nathan comes to David. And he says to David, there were two men in a certain city, and the one was rich and the other poor. And the rich man, he had flocks and he had herds. But the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb. In fact, that little ewe lamb that they had, it was so precious to them. It wasn't food for them. It was that lamb ate at their table. It was their pet. It was, you know, all of that. And so the rich man had a guest come. And of course, when you have a guest come, you put a meal on. And instead of taking one of his many lambs, he took that one ewe lamb and he had it slayed and had it butchered and served it as a meal for his guests. And so Nathan is telling David this, and David is listening, and he's getting angry and more angry. And finally, David's anger was so great against this man in the story that he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who's done this deserves to die." I'll try not to break the pulpit. Deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold to him. And David's anger was so great. And then Nathan looks at David and he says to him, "You're that man." David's so upset over a lamb, but he actually took a man's life. Speck and log. And look how angry he got. And I wonder how many times we're like that. We get so angry about somebody's life and what they're doing. But there's huge logs in our own vision, in our own lives. Here's a scripture I want you to kind of focus on. In James chapter 2, we read these words: "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Brings me back to the Beatitudes in the very beginning of Jesus' sermon, doesn't it, you? Because what does Jesus say? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, those who realize they're undone, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it interesting in those Beatitudes? "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Interesting. Coming back to our passage, Eugene Peterson translates it this way. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, "Let me wash your face for you," when your own face is distorted by contempt? Is this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again? Playing it a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part? Wipe that ugly sneer off your face, and then you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. You see, Jesus isn't saying that we should just suspend all moral judgment. But what he does say to us is that we ought to judge in a different way. We ought to judge in a way from seeing our lives from God's perspective and seeing our neighbor's lives from God's perspective. We ought to make that kind of moral discernment. In fact, Scott McKnight, who writes about this passage, says this. He says, we must learn to distinguish between moral discernment and personal condemnation. In fact, he believes that that's what this passage is really about, is that Jesus is saying that when you're picking the speck out of your brother's eye, Jesus is aiming at them bringing a sense of personal condemnation. In fact, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that that your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law if you're going to ever enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus' target here would have probably been people like Pharisees who lived very exemplary lives, but who would really become critical upon the lives of those who are outside of the religious institution. In fact, those people would be attracted to Jesus, but they would always say, you know, why are you eating with drunkards, and why are you eating with sinners, and why are you among the unclean, Jesus? Jesus is aiming at this, isn't he? And we have to learn to distinguish between moral discernment, which I believe Jesus would have us make, instead of being personally condemning to others. But there are many in our day that want to climb under Matthew 7:1 and take a stand saying that they're on the high road, saying, I'm not the judge. I'm not supposed to judge. And when we take that kind of position, you've probably heard it. How many have heard people say, well, I can't judge. I'm not supposed to judge. When we say that, do we mean that we shouldn't have biblically founded values that we believe are true? Does it mean that it's okay to lie? Well, I can't judge, you know, that they lied, but, you know, I can't judge them. Or they committed adultery, but I can't judge them, or whatever it may be. No, the point here Jesus is making is not that we won't make discernments, moral discernments in life. In fact, in just a matter of verses, he will say that you should judge whether this person is a false prophet or a true prophet by their fruit. You can't do that unless you're going to make a moral discernment about something. But he's not saying to be condemnatory of people's lives. He's saying, no, don't do that. And so as we read through, we see this, so Jesus isn't saying just throw a blind eye to sin and just give permission for people to do whatever they think they ought to do and want to do. In fact, in our world today, there are many who would say, well, you know, they're upset with the church because the church is so judgmental, right? We've heard that one too. The church is so judgmental. But by that, if we mean that the church should not hold to any values, the church should not believe that the scriptures are true, we've missed Jesus' point. Jesus is not saying that morality is not important. He's saying the way we treat each other is important, and the way we treat others is important. And even when they're in sin, how we treat them is important. But to say that we are supposed to say, oh, no, I can't say whether you're sinning or not. You know, you're living with five different people. You're cheating on people with, you know, we have five different relationships right now, and who knows if you're going to sleep with this person tonight or that person next night or that person the next night, and you've slept with five this week, and, you know, I just can't judge you. No, if I'm talking to them, I'm going to say, that's wrong. It's not right. And the truth is, even if you didn't read your Bible, it's not right. How was the woman from night one feel about, or the man from night one feel about night two and night three and night four? There are moral discernments and judgments that we make, and so there's a difference between damnation and discernment. God never gives you and I the role of damning people or judging them in ways that are harsh and not seeing them from God's perspective. But when it comes to judgment, there's no doubt that probably every one of us, if I pushed you to the point, would say, oh yeah, you definitely need to make moral discernment about that, because for somebody to do that would hurt my family. It would hurt our community. It would hurt, of course it would, because it's sin. Sin always hurts people. And so Jesus isn't saying that we should never make discerning decisions morally or to talk with one another about issues like that. In fact, we should do that. But he is saying to us that we ought to have the right attitude. And not only the right attitude, but we never are the judge. And we ought to have humility, and we ought to confess ourselves our own need. I like what John Wesley says. The judging that Jesus condemns here is not just judging and having moral discernment, but it's thinking about another person in a way that is contrary to love. I like what John Wesley says. I think it helps us a lot, doesn't it? It is not wrong to make moral discernment and have moral discernment in life. And with one another, we should do that. But when I do that, the judging that Jesus, he does condemn judging, but it's not all judgment. He doesn't just suspend moral judgment altogether. We can see that by many of the things the Bible says and he says. But the judging that Jesus condemns is thinking about another person in a way that is contrary to his love. You see, here's the thing I believe. If somebody is sinning and I just let them destroy their life without lovingly saying to them, I have sinned and fallen short of his glory and grace, and I'm so glad he loves me, and I'm still going to make mistakes, I'm still going to walk into lakes with, you know, I still may mess up, and I know that, and I'm not coming from my high horse to tell you anything. I'm just telling you, as one person who is thankful for God's love and mercy to another, that I just think you're going the wrong direction. And here, let's look at the scripture together. I love you so much. But that's a different posture, is it not? It's a different way of looking at it. But our world has turned it around to say, well, don't ever say anything's wrong because you're judgmental. But what Jesus is saying is that our way of judging shouldn't be a condemning of people in a way that's contrary to love. And so our way of judging gets turned upside down when our self-awareness and our other awareness is shaped by our God awareness. See, God is God, and you and I, we're not, right? So we're not the judge. We make moral discernment. We do that as we think about how God sees us and how he sees each other and sees others. And God sees you and me fully and completely. And as we allow him to undo our lives, as Pastor Joe said, perfect phrase for this day, he can then remake us. But we begin with us, not with the other. It begins with me. And so as a pastor, before I preach and before I counsel, it doesn't mean I'm perfect in all of that, but I need to say, God, is there anything that needs to be undone in me? That you need to recreate in me? Do I have an unloving attitude? Do I care about what you care about, God? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Or am I treating them differently than that? And when I allow God to do that in me, it's interesting what Jesus says. Do you notice at the end of this passage, he doesn't say to not take the speck out? You might not have caught that. He says, once you've taken the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly so you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. Of course, by that point, you might say it's not a speck anymore in some cases. In other cases, you might go, wow, that I still see that there. But now I'm coming from a right attitude. And I'm loving my neighbor and I'm loving them as God would have. So God sees us. God calls us to see ourselves and others through the eyes of his justice and his mercy and his grace and his truth. And it leads us to be honest with ourselves, and then we can be honest with each other, and it enables us to do what God has called us to do. But we need to let his mercy always triumph over judgment. Amen? I love that about James. James says, but mercy triumphs over judgment. And as I conclude this morning, I'm drawn probably to the greatest story that reminds us of this whole thing. It's found in John 7:53 to 8:11, and you know it if you've been around the church. It's about this moment when an adulterous woman has been dragged out in front of Jesus, and they're really testing Jesus, and they want to stone her for her sin, and they're testing Jesus at this point and in this moment, and so. What does Jesus do at this moment, in this crisis, when they are trying to condemn this woman of her adultery? Well, Jesus, he kneels down and he writes something in the dirt, but before he does all that, he says to them, he who has, you know this one, even if you're not in church much, he who has no sin, you cast the first stone, and each one of them drops the stone, one by one by one. Jesus draws something in the dirt, and he reaches to this woman, and he says to her, who is there here left to condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. But he doesn't end there. He in a sense, you can almost feel him lifting her up. And he says, but go and sin no more. So Jesus makes a moral discernment on her life, but he doesn't come to tear her down, but to make her whole and to lift her up. I like what Scott McKnight says about that moment. He says, no one knows what he wrote on the ground, but maybe he wrote, do not judge. Or maybe he wrote, grace works wonders. God is good. Amen? So my prayer is for us that our way of judging will get turned upside down, when our own self-awareness, who we are, and our awareness of others becomes shaped by this awareness of God. That's why we worship every Sunday. I don't know about you, but I can't miss worship without losing a sense of my self-awareness. Does this make sense? And I'm going to kind of conclude here. This draws us to many things. One is confession. Because if we're going to let God undo us, we, even as holiness people, need to say, God, what needs to be undone in me? And there's never going to be a day before you die that you shouldn't ask God, is there anything that you need to undo in me so you can recreate something new in me? That's a holiness person's prayer. And then the other thing that we would say is, not only do we pray and confess that, but as we come to this moment, we're reminded of just how badly we need to be in worship together and community group together. Because when I'm in those environments, I become more aware of God. And if I don't become more aware of God, I will not be aware of who I really am before Him. And I'm just by myself. The world begins to shape the way I live my life. But when I allow God to become so much bigger in my life, through worship, through Bible study, through time with believers, it changes me. And I see myself differently. I see others differently. And God does His amazing work. So I'm going to ask if you'd stand as we close this morning. And I'm so glad to be back with you. And it's so exciting this morning to talk about this, because this is such an important area for us to get a hold of. And I don't know, you know, it's a different one to respond to. Maybe you're here for the first time and you don't know Christ at all in your life. And I want to let you know that just like the adulterous woman, and no matter where you're at, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And we need His forgiveness this morning. And He will forgive you. He loves you. He'll forgive you this morning. He loves you. He wants to lift you up, not tear you down. But there's others of us, many of us, who we've been in the church I've been in church a long time. And our greatest temptation is to become the Pharisee. And Jesus says, your righteousness has to be better than that. It has to reflect my love. And so you need to become more aware of me. And as we said a few weeks ago, we ended it with that we ought to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We ought to have His same heart in our heart. So this morning, let's let Him undo us if He needs to undo anything. Amen? Let's close in prayer. And as Jim plays, just a little bit, just to allow us to pray together. I want to ask you to think this morning, if there's an area that is undone, is there a log? Area of undoneness, and would you let Him make you undone today? Would you let Him expose what really is there? Would you just kind of put your neighbor and the person that you might want to take the speck out of their eye, just put them in His hands? He's the judge. It's not your job. But this morning, would you allow Him to make you undone before Him in awareness of His presence, so He can fill you with His holy love, and you can have the response of Jesus with the adulterous woman, a love that lifts, but also a love that leads into a new way of life, a judgment, a moral discernment that is the way God would do it. And may we become that. Father, we give You praise and thanks today. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know You personally as their Savior, we would pray right now that they might know that You're the God who reaches down in our lowest failures and sin and lifts us up to give us new life. You might forgive sin today in their lives as they repent and confess and give them new life. But then for the rest of us, Lord, today, we may need to ask You to show us where we need to be undone so You can give us Your heart for the world around us and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to not take specks out of eyes without You removing the log. And once You remove the log, may You give us clarity in Your love to know how to remove specks in grace and in truth and mercy. So we give You praise and we give You thanks for how You're going to do that as we walk into this week, because there'll be plenty of opportunities to judge this week. And we pray You'd give us upside down judgment, that we might, Father, we might become aware of ourselves and others as we are shaped by an awareness of You. In Jesus' name, amen.